Good morning. We are continuing this series entitled Easter is Coming. The title of this morning's message, as you see in your worship notes, The Darkest of All Days. That day has been written in numerous ways by poets and songwriters through the years. Here is one such example. Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light. Isn't it amazing that it's through the darkness that we come to see the light? I'll never forget an experience of several years ago when I got a call late one night from a representative of a family in my church. It was a senior adult couple. I was told that they were in Oklahoma. They had been driving. It was at night. They had had an accident, and they were in a very small rural hospital. Could I come? I got up and dressed and made my way to that little town, and that little hospital had about 25 beds in it, you know, one of those kinds of places. I went to the emergency area and found they directed me to a room where both the husband and wife were still strapped to boards to keep them immobilized because they were still trying to ascertain the extent of injuries. They were medicated heavily to limit the pain while they were still trying to determine what had happened. And the story was this. They were driving down a very small road in the country, a senior adult couple. They both had poor eyesight to boot. And they weren't driving at a very fast speed, but they were driving along this country road, and all of a sudden they struck something that it was covering the road that did not move. Head-on collision. And it turned out it was a train that had stopped over this country road. There were no arms to come down. There were no blinking lights to go off. It was black darkness. They saw nothing until it was too late. The darkness almost cost them their lives, but praise God, their injuries were minor. Darkness is something that God uses in many ways in our lives. Darkness can either be an obstacle for our faith or an opportunity for God to do something unusual in our lives through our faith. I love what the psalmist has written in Psalms 139:12, this verse. Yes, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you, God. Darkness is not dark to God. It's just dark to us. Our study today takes us to the darkest of all days, as told in Scripture. This, you see in your worship notes, let's look at the text. Matthew 27, verses 33 through 46. Matthew 27, verses 33 through 46. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's Word this morning. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mingled with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves. Casting lots and sitting down, they began to watch over him there. And they put up above his head the charge against him, which read, "This is the King of the Jews." And at that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself if you're the Son of God. Come down from the cross." And in the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others.
He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we shall believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now, if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers also who had been crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. And now, from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. God has much to say about darkness in Scripture. Notice these texts. Genesis 15:12 says this, And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror or terror of great darkness fell upon him. Exodus 10:21 says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thy hand toward heavens, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. That's thick darkness. Exodus 20:21 says, And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. God was in the darkness. Job 19:8 says, He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my paths. Job 30:26 says, When I looked for good, then evil came unto me, and when I waited for light, then came darkness. Job 12:22 says, He discovereth deep things out of darkness and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. And then that verse that's listed for you, which I love, listed for you in your worship notes, that was our God's promise today. Again, it says in Isaiah 45:3, And I will give you the treasures of darkness, and hideth wealth of secret places, in order that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by name. Don't confuse darkness with God's absence or inactivity. The darkness of the text listed for us in Matthew 27 really has three implications to the nature of this biblical darkness. First of all, there's a literal aspect. Then there's a circumstantial aspect of darkness. Then there's a personal struggle or aspect of darkness. First of all, the literal darkness. Verse 45, when it says the whole earth was dark, it meant they saw the darkness. It was real. It was something that they experienced. If we understand the chronology, the time frame of the crucifixion and the experience, the crucifixion started at 9 o'clock in the morning. All the experiences that were going on at that cross, and then it was at, as it says, in the sixth hour, that's according to Jewish scheduling of time, that was really at noon, our understanding. From noon until 3 o'clock, he was crucified at 9. Then at noon, the world became dark. And at the end, the climax of that dark experience was when Jesus cried out. There was silence from Christ in the darkness until he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was a literal darkness. It was a miraculous sign. There were several. There was no natural explanation for this darkness. Astronomers have studied the time frames. There was no solar eclipse. There was no justifiable explanation. John MacArthur even suggests when it says the whole world, it could mean literally the whole world. The implication is God
dimmed the sun and created darkness. God put a dimmer switch on it. Darkness. Many times in Scripture, God uses darkness as a means to extend His message. During the time of Moses, darkness fell on Egypt because of the plagues of locusts that were so thick, the Scripture says, they blocked out the sun. In Joshua's time, the sun seems to stand still over Israel for a whole 24-hour period. God just reached out and said, "Son, I want you to stand there for a while." In King Hezekiah's day, the shadows turned backwards. The degree of the sun, 10 degrees, as the earth's rotation seemed to reverse for about 40 minutes. God prophesies in Amos that He's going to use darkness again in time to come. For it says, "In the last days, the Lord God said that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight." That's what happened the day Jesus was crucified. It was midnight at midday. God created darkness. It was literal. It was experiential. The followers of Christ, as well as those that were crucifiers of Christ, they all experienced the darkness. Historians that reflect on this experience, other writers during this time, speak of this darkness that they saw. And again, what did the darkness mean? Why did God do it? Oh, there's several suggestions. Some have suggested that, and clearly so, that darkness was often used as a means to express the judgment of God. It's a way of sending darkness as a disapproval of what was going on. But it wouldn't be a disapproval in the sense of what Jesus was doing, but a disapproval of who Jesus became as a sinner. Some have suggested that what God was doing is covering up from the exposure of men, the experience of His Son who was now suffering the judgment of the Father. That it really expressed a divine condemnation of the sins of man that Jesus now bore. Well, what about circumstantial darkness? We know literally it happened. What about circumstantially? Circumstantially, the crucifixion was a dark, dark death. You know, in our day, even up until recently, very recently, executions were not viewed at all. They are not public matters. They're very, very limited, closed-off experiences. But the Roman crucifixion, core to the nature of its cruelty, was that it was extremely public. It was made to be seen by everyone. The Romans wanted their subjects to have a vivid reminder that the penalty for breaking their law was certain, brutal, and extreme. We have so many laws now that limit the application of our sense of justice and judgment to sin that we can't do anything that's cruel and unusual punishment. But for the Romans, that's what they were going for. Crucifixion actually predates the Romans. They didn't originate this practice of death. It was practiced several hundred years prior to them. According to journalist Jim Bishop, the inventors of this macabre method of execution designed crucifixion as a way to inflict the maximum amount of pain on the victim before they died. There's one even example of about someone who was crucified that lived 10 days. 10 days of excruciating pain. The people that finally came up with "this is the best idea" tried other means of execution.
They tried death by spear, by boiling in oil, impalement, stoning, strangulation, drowning, burning, and all of them found to be too quick. They wanted a means of punishing criminals slowly, so they devised the cross. It was almost ideal, because in its original form, it was as slow as it was painful. And the condemned at the same time were placed open before all people. And a secondary aspect of the crucifixion was shame, which is why they stripped the folks being crucified naked before glaring eyes. They shamed them. They added to this their helplessness in the sun, open to insects, hanging there until they died. It was around the clock. It was a dark, dark death. But then personally, for the followers of Christ, this was a dark day. Not only because of what they saw, but the darkness crept into their spirits. The followers of Christ were confused. Jesus had tried to forewarn them and tell them what was coming, and yet they didn't get it. Don't point too many quick fingers. They are just like us. You know, often as God tried to say things to you and to me, and we didn't get it until after the fact. And then reflecting back on it, we have a little aha moment. Oh, God, I now know what you were doing. It was dark for those disciples of Christ. For a time, they all scattered during his arrest and trial. And then the crucifixion. It was dark. They didn't know what was going on. Sometimes the darkest of all days is the darkness of gloom in your mind and in your spirit. The darkness of depression, the darkness of doubt, the darkness of uncertainty. God, I know you're out there, but because of this experience, what are you doing? And why are you letting this happen to me? These followers of Christ had left everything to follow Jesus. And now the one they'd left everything for a while, that was a good gig. He was welcomed into the town, Palm Sunday, laying down leaves before him. Hail, King! But now, the popularity shifted. The ones that were hailing him as king 1 week were, a week later, were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. The religious leaders adding to that, the Roman government saying, take him away, you've decided. These that had left everything to follow Christ, then they were outcast too. What was going to happen to them? They were afraid for their own lives. You find them huddled later in a room, afraid what was next. The darkness of confusion. But what does God say in His Word? Again, some scriptures you won't see on your screen. Psalms 18:28 says, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Psalms 112:4 says, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. Well, I do have some points to fill in, and I know I've just got a few minutes. These are concluding things. Point number one, darkness cannot limit God's presence. Darkness cannot limit God's presence. Notice in this text, verse 45 and 46, now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? However you try to wrap your mind and your heart and your understanding around Jesus, God in the flesh, talking to God the Father about forsaking Him, how can God forsake God? How can there be a separation? How can the Father disapprove of the Son? How does all that work? There are efforts at explaining that, but there's a massive level of that which we will never understand completely. But it does speak to things that we can relate to. We know what it's like to feel forsaken. We know what it's like when people turn against us or when we feel the disapproval of someone. I mean, how in the world could it be that Jesus came to die for this very purpose, as the will of the Father indicated? They were in this together. They were one. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." He came for this very purpose. And at this time, he was pleased, as he was when Jesus was baptized. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," as God the Father said from heaven. But now the Son became sin. So the Father, who approved the Son, could not approve of the sin on the Son. And so his judgment had to be extended to him who he approved of, but disapproved of what he was in that moment, becoming our substitute, our sin. I can't explain it, but that's what happened. But notice, in the midst of Jesus' anguish, he never questioned that the Father was still his. This is one of the few places that Jesus ever says, "My God," before it's "my Father." The presence of the Father in the Son was in the middle of the darkness. Let me say that again. The presence of the Father in the Son was in the middle of the darkness. Darkness does not limit God's presence. I didn't say you don't feel lonely. I didn't say you're not going to feel forsaken. I didn't say you're not going to be confused. I didn't say that you're going to understand all that God's doing at the moment. I didn't say any of that. But always be clear. If you're His, He's there. I said something to Randall here this week. As you know who've listened to me preach and know me personally, the first word that I ever spoke, my brothers would tell you to this day, as a child, was the word. It wasn't daddy, it wasn't mama, it wasn't truck or bird. First word I ever spoke, they will tell you, was why. That's me. Life is to be understood. I'm trying to figure it out. And I have a bent for that. I pursue answers, correlations. If the Scripture says this there and it says this here, how do you reconcile this and that? Because I know God's not the author of confusion. He's not in contradiction. I think there's explanations for creation. And there's all of that. But I've kind of come to the place. I'm still going to seek answers because that's my nature. But I've kind of come to the place that I've discovered something. I can find an answer. Now, it may be wrong. I didn't say that. I'm just telling you I can find one. I mean, it's not like the questions I've asked originated with me. They've been asked for generations. Christians have been writing. Oh, you can get volumes on Christian apologetics, defenses of the faith, about everything under the sun. And they're well written. They're articulated well. They're educated. They're great expressions. They're theologically sound. They can be conservative. They're there. They're available. Answers can be found. I seek them. I like them. I want them. But I've almost come to the place, and I don't know whether it's maturity or fatigue. I'm trying not to give myself too much credit. I admit it could be just fatigue and not maturity. That I'm coming to the place that when I come across something, I go, "Well, why? How can that be? If you know, listen, don't disengage your mind when you're reading God's word. He wants the totality of who you are, all your thoughts, all your capacity. Bring it right to the table. He's not threatened. He's not intimidated. God's not going, "Oh, I hope he didn't ask that question." I was talking to a pastor friend of mine I just gotten to know, and he's preaching through Genesis. I said, "All right, brother, you're preaching through Genesis. Was that day 24 hours, or was that a period of time?" I'm pushing all the buttons, man. Let's just push on them. This is what I've come to. I know when I see a place of apparent inconsistency,
I know an answer can be found. I can go dig one up. I mean, hey, they got the internet now. I mean, ChristianAnswers.com. I mean, just go and type in a question. I mean, you know, it's there. You know, my dad used to, I think it vexed him. I think my father, it vexed him. I didn't have the internet when I was coming up. I had to go dig my sermons up myself. You know, I think it vexed him just a little. Answers are available. So I've almost come to the place with, Lord, I don't really need to go find out what that is. I know you know, and I don't need to know. There's a little part of me kind of gets to that place. I don't want this maturity fatigue, I'm telling you. But never question, no matter how dark it is, where God is. Secondly, darkness cannot limit God's promises. Luke 23:43, when it was, Scripture says, but Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. In the darkest of the days in the life of Christ, when He became sin, and the judgment of Almighty God, He was experiencing our hell, our eternal judgment. You see, if we suffered for our sins, we would have to spend eternity for it. Jesus could do it for a short period of time because he could experience an eternity of punishment as an eternal being and wouldn't have to do it forever because He was an eternal being taking the eternal punishment of God, which we would have spent all our existence absorbing. Can't explain that. I've said more than I understand. But get this, in the midst of the darkest of all days of Christ, He's pronouncing the promise of the forgiveness of God to the very people who were crucifying Him. Darkness does not limit the promises of God. As a matter of fact, if your faith is responding rightly, darkness will lighten up the promises of God. It's the promises that you'll run to and savor and hang on to. Do you understand God's word that His promises are all we have? We walk by faith and not by sight. I don't see all that I tell you I believe. Can I say that again? I don't see all that I tell you I believe. I've stood at hundreds of funeral services. And what I tell you, I don't stand up there and go, let me tell you what the pastor thinks about it. No! I go to a promise. He said that where I am, there you may be also. I've gone to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will doubtless come again. That where I am, you're going to be. That's a promise. Darkness doesn't limit the promises of God. And last, real quickly. Darkness cannot limit God's power. Notice this, Luke 23:46-47. And while Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw, soldier at the foot of the cross, when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. In the darkest of all days, as soon as Jesus died, the light came on for this man. The power of God demonstrated Himself in the darkest of all days. I wonder if that centurion after that said, praise God for that dark day that I saw the light. Let me ask you today, are you facing some dark times? You either will, are, or you're in the, or you're coming out of one. You're either coming out of darkness, you're in darkness, or you're soon to go into some darkness. Because we live in a dark world. Let me ask you today, Where is God for you in the dark? Is He available? Is He present? Do you still say, no matter how dark it is, my God, my God? He's there in presence. He's there in promises. He's there in power. And it's in the darkest of days that we can experience some of the sweetest of experiences. You know, it was William Cowper who wrote the words of that song. After attempting to commit suicide numerous times, God works in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. William Cowper discovered, even through his darkness, that motivated him to attempt to take his life on several occasions, and God didn't allow it, that he came to see the presence of the Father. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this opportunity to spend a moment at the feet of Jesus that day when darkness from noon to 3 fell over the world. And yet, God, in that darkness, our sins were paid for. Our forgiveness was offered. Hope was lifted up. Lord, I pray in the name and blood of Jesus for every heart in this place this morning, God, that if we are in a moment of darkness, it could be something, a circumstance that we're dealing with that's confusing, that's hurtful. It could be a real concern. Maybe the resources have run out. There's joblessness. How are we going to turn on the lights at home, buy more groceries? How are we going to pay the bills? And there's darkness. God, I pray that we will look to You. We will look to You in the darkness and say, Lord, we know You're here. You said You would never leave us. You would never forsake us. That You are present with us, just as Christ was fully present, God, on the cross. Thank You, thank You, thank You, God, for embracing the darkness that provides us the light of forgiveness and grace and hope. Lord, if there's some that need to come and use this altar this morning, I pray that every heart would be motivated by Your Spirit. But to say, Lord, I don't know what's next in my life, but God, I know You do. Help me to surrender, to yield, to give it up, to say, Lord, I'm Yours. All I have is Yours. Take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. God, do with me what You will. I ask it all in Jesus' name.